Okay. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll pick up verse 1. I'll try to get down to verse 10, hopefully. I think that's a good stopping point. Verse 10. We'll try to get down to verse 10. Before we start, let's open up here with prayer. Father, we thank you today for the privilege and opportunity to meet again to study a word. We pray for enlightenment and understanding as we read the word. We thank you for those who've come out tonight. Pray that we might hear a portion of scripture that would encourage us as well as educate us as we continue in our studies in the book of Hebrews. We pray for our country. We pray for those who have the rule over us. We pray for the saints universal, that you might strengthen us all according to our needs. We thank you again for the time we have here. We pray always that it's for your glory and for our edification. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. You know, I was thinking that last week we covered a few verses, but sometimes you kind of get bogged down with the details. And I was coming here and I thought, just a reminder is, what helps me is when you read the passage, any passage, to look at it in this light. The goal is God's goal in his word is the reconciliation of heaven and earth and the repossession of those two spheres. I don't know if I want to say spears, but those two areas. So when you think of that, you'll go in. I do. When you go in, you see those things and you ask yourself, how does this fit into his purpose? What is he accomplishing with this move? And when I look at it that way, it always gives me a better understanding. I may not understand it all, but it gives me a better understanding why those things have to be. And one of the biggest things when he's talking about the Son is under the old covenant or the Old Testament, there's no way that anybody is equipped to function in that program of reconciliation or repossession. They're not equipped. They don't have the capacity to do it. And so what the Son does is, not only does he himself earn the right to take over, he earns the right and the capacity to give it to whom he will as participants. All right, let me say it a different way. First, he equips himself, the Son. That sounds kind of strange, but there's some things that he has to do.
Is it like proving his right, proving his that he is the rightful?
Right, you just can't show up and say, this belongs to me, I'm taking it back. Right. You recall when he goes in Matthew, the first thing he begins his public ministry, he's tempted in the wilderness. Well, that's when the devil takes him there. It's not to have tea. You know? He wants him to prove it himself. If you are who you say you are, do this.
Or he wants his praise. He wants Christ's praise because right now it belongs to him.
He knows it. When the devil shows up, he asks the Lord things that tries the Lord's confidence in the Father. You know, he says, if you jump, he said, he won't let you fall. Oh, I don't have to do that. I don't have to jump just to prove to you that he said He'll save me.
Yeah.
I trust him anyway. Or, and he says, all these kingdoms are mine. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. No. If I bow down and worship you,
I just bow.
Yeah.
Huh?
Nobody. Can't save anybody after that.
So
why would Satan think that he could possibly tempt Christ to those things?
God has to
agree. Because he doesn't know like us. Well, like us. Like, when he shows up, you think about this. He's been through a whole string of them.
So he's proving that you are the guy. He's basically taking him through these tests that does qualify. Yep, this is the one that they've been talking about.
If he's, it's not like he's somewhere way off. If he sees him and he's being baptized, and he said, this is the one. When you see the Spirit fall, when you see the Spirit descending, that's the one. That's what John said.
Yeah.
Where do you think Satan is when that's happening? Because right after that, they're in the wilderness together. He's tempting him. And the same situation that the nation went through, the same scenarios, the son is tempted the same way. And note, when the Lord said this to the nation, he said, you tempted me these 10 times. And what they did was question it. Can he provide for me? Can the Lord provide for me as a father? Can he protect me as the father?
Is that kind of like, I mean, on their end it was lack of faith, but on Jesus being tempted, was it more like he was showing faith and just the whole, I mean, just...
Exactly.
It's faith, but I'm not sure it's the exact same.
That's what he... Okay. Hold your hand, Hebrews. We're just going to go back here for a minute.
So he takes him through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Now, if you want to put the categories like that, that's fine. I mean, they do fall into that category: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life.
The Lord said he was tempted in all ways, but without sin.
What did I say? Matthew. Yes, he was. Right.
So you only gave two of the categories. Provide for me, protect me, and what was the third one that Israel tested the Lord coming out of Egypt? Protect me, provide for me.
I have to look at that. I think it, when I look at this, it'll.
So I'm saying it would have fallen into the three categories.
Matthew.
Matthew 4,
yes. Then, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So you have, the first one is the provision. Second one is the protection, right? And the last one, he says, in Jesus, verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the devil taketh him up again. The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Shalt thou serve. So that would be you had the provision, you had the protection, and I was going to say praise, but that's not the word that I'm looking for.
Allegiance, but that's not really.
It's, yeah. So, but all those tests.
Preeminence.
It has to do with him, with the Lord's response to the Father. Now, notice, I want you to, I'm going to read this verse, and I want you to tell me, from what we've been through, what you come up with. Verse 9 again, verse 8, and again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, what do you think when you read that verse?
Well, the first thing I thought of was what the Lord said to Peter.
Get thee behind me, Satan.
That's what popped in my head.
But Satan thinks... second Adam might not be as easy to trip up as the first Adam was.
He has to try him, right? This one might be a little harder, right? Because it was easy the first time. But there's more there, and that's I'm asking you to read my mind now. But when you read the verse, some key words should stand out to you. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Serve? Stands out to me.
Worship.
Worship and serve. Mm-hmm. So you know when he's coming, the Satan is he's challenging the Lord. Is he really what? Is he really the image? He's already committed as the image to worship and serve the Father, right? Anything that gets in the way of that, he disqualifies himself to be that. In the garden, God made Adam. He said he made him in his what? What do you think he was supposed to do?
Worship and serve.
How did he fail?
By listening to the
answer. He didn't. Look, in the garden, God made him, he had a provision for him. Mm-hmm. You can eat anything you want. He had the protection. He was planted in the garden, eastward in Eden. He was to dress it and to keep it. That's protection. And every day he had some information that he was supposed to rely on to get from the Father.
That was in the cool of the day.
That was the praise. That was their praise time, I guess. I can't think of a word. Not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth. Ed just said it. He didn't last long. He didn't last long at all. Well, here is the nation. Look at the gap. When you get through here, look at the gap here. You start here. Then when they go through the wilderness, the Lord protects them. Right? He provides for them, and they commit idolatry. The praise, the praise part, they fell short on. The Lord shows up here. If you're Satan, how confident are you? Up until, look,
4,000 years.
I got a winning plan here, right? It doesn't matter who shows up. He's the undisputed heavyweight spiritual adversary of the universe. Right? Undisputed. The Lord shows up and he says, well, you never met one like me. So, you know what? Not to get sidetracked anymore. But when the Lord shows up, he has, when I say he has to qualify, well, he did qualify himself. And he was able then, when he resurrects, when he's resurrected, and when he says all power, that's not just the spiritual power, that's he earned the right, the political power. That's why when you read the where is it? What we talked about last, what was it, a couple of weeks ago, when Abraham met Melchizedek, and he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." That's what Abraham's, that's what his gesture was by him being on, being God's man. When he went to fight against those kings, he had to win. And when he comes back and Melchizedek meets him, he said, "Blessed be God, blessed be Abram of or belonging to what?" If he was anybody else, if he belonged to anybody else, then maybe Lot doesn't get home. But God had promised to Abraham, he says, "You are going to help me. You're going to help me here in the earth. I've already promised that to you." He can't fail.
Like Paul and them, he'd make it to Rome on that ship.
Look,
the Lord said he was going.
You know why? Because God, or he gave him an oath, or he what?
Swore by himself.
Swore. He swore. Right. He swore
by himself.
By himself. Or he made a covenant with him. Right. Or he promised them. Or one good one, you're missing it. Or he sevened himself. Is that a word? He sevened himself. That's the, remember we talked about, that's all that, that's all those lined up. Okay, Hebrews. Now, I'll say this again before we go back there. I know when we go through those things, you might think like, that's a little too technical. But I guarantee you, if you remember those things, if you keep them in your memory and you start reading through there, they all add up.
It's like you said, if you don't get it set on the shelf, you'll be reading along and I'll say, "Oh, that's what that's for."
That's what you think about it. If the Lord said, "Man should not live by bread alone, but by
every
word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Because what it is he gives those little strategic messages in there I was thinking like Morse code. I don't know why I was thinking Morse code, where you don't hear, you just hear. But somebody's sending a message. If you understand that, then you know exactly what that person's saying. Right? Mm-hmm. So when you see little things like that, you can say, you can dismiss it. You can do that. You know what? We go along at our own pace. And some things you read and means absolutely nothing, like a lot of times I do. But one thing I'll tell you, and I say that only because it proved to be helpful to me, so I can give it to you and you can take that or leave that. But it adds to me. It adds a little more to the book. Sure. To me. I won't say it adds more to the book. It adds more to my understanding, because the book is what it is. Okay. Let that rabbit go. Back to 9. So when I say that, that's where the Lord is qualified. He's already, now he's functioning. He said, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. When he functions as a high, he's already functioned as a high priest. And what that does is it's going to equip those Hebrews to work with him. Otherwise, they'd be disqualified. We found out last week that the law, what the law could not do. And that it was weak through the flesh, right? How many? How many were weak through the flesh?
All of them.
Why?
Because they couldn't get life.
Because they couldn't get life. They didn't have life. They had life, but they didn't have spiritual life. Okay. As a matter of fact, and later on in Hebrews, he said that they, without us, should not be made perfect. No, they were waiting. They're waiting. We'll get to that. Anyway, verse chapter 9. Then verily, the first covenant had also, I better go back just a little bit. Verse 10, chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So if you look at it, we'll just do this. You have the written. If it's a written law, verse, a heart service. Really, it's a written performance. So you guys think, I don't want the performance. He said, I want you to serve, worship, and serve me from the heart. This the old covenant only produced that. It only brought out the performance part. They weren't willing, and they certainly weren't able. But for the heart service, he says, I'm not only going to make you able, he said, but if you're willing you will be able. If you're willing, he said, you'll be able, and if you're willing, then come. Is that grace? Mm-hmm. And even though he said, and they shall not teach. Now go back to 10. One more time. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He said, you know what? Everything they couldn't do, he said, I don't even remember that. He says, over here, he said, I'll put this, I'll put it in there. You'll want to do those things. And you think, how's that going to happen? That's a miracle right there, right? That's greater than any devil cast out or any blind man healed or any leper cleansed. That's a miracle to take God's word that he wanted you to do and forced you to do, and he puts it in your heart and you want to do it willingly. And you can. So, he says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So he's starting to contrast these things. And he says, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. You think about it, when I think in Romans, Paul, when he starts talking about what advantage did they have?
Much in every way.
Chiefly, mainly because committed unto them were the oracles of God. What does that mean? The God, oracles of God.
God's divine standard.
His word. Everybody else, all the nations were without God. They had no God. You think about, here's the God of the universe, and he says, I'm going to tell you, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 1. Now therefore, Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments, which would be the same as what?
Law.
Oracles. Right. Or law, oracles. which I teach you, for to do them that ye may what?
Live.
Okay. If they did those things, do you think they would live?
Mm-hmm.
And if they didn't do those things, so you know what the Lord is? He's saying, "My word, it'll give you life. It can give life if you what?
Observe.
If you can do it, okay. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me," that's Moses speaking, "that ye should do so in the land, whether ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your what? And your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely, this is a great nation. This great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day?" Now, excuse me. Now,
the oracle put them above all the nations.
It put them above all the nations. Now, we look back. Let me ask you something. What was the last time you read through the five books, the first five books of the Bible? Just have you read through it? In particular, reading through Deuteronomy and Leviticus.
It made me very grateful to live in this time.
But you know what? It's so detailed.
Yes.
Every one of them statutes and judgments, some of those things we still do today. We have it reworded. Our very judicial system is based off this. Well, we've twisted it a bit, but it's, and I would say, and I'm going out on a limb and say, probably every other country has drawn from this.
Sure. This is wisdom.
It's wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations. And I was listening to President Trump, and he was talking to Canadian
Trudeau.
I can't remember who. I think it was him. And he's talking, and he's like, we like our Canadian neighbors. And besides that, he said, you have much better health care than we do. And I thought the very thing you're getting rid of is what they have. Or the very thing you're getting rid of is closer to what they have. So he can look and see how wise and understanding they are, and yet reject what they have. So we can see the law, if you read through it, you can see how wise and understanding the person who laid this down was. So when you go out, and if you saw that, those, you know, people functioning and governing themselves, you're like, wow. Where'd you get that from?
Yeah.
Who taught you that?
Yeah.
And it's like, Jehovah? Who? So, he said, where were we at? Back to Hebrews. The only reason I went back there is because we take for granted, because we don't spend a lot of time reading the law, reading what was in it, but it's highly detailed and sophisticated.
In every
aspect of life. From business to war to farming to marriage, right, to sexual relations, covered everything. And all we think of is this. That's all we think is Ten Commandments. And
we'd be glad to be out from under it.
Right. So you can't dumb the Lord down like that. They say that's just the basis. He's just trying to get a point over when he picks out the ten. But if you went through and investigated, wow. So he says, and that's what made the Jews gave them an advantage. Superior is not them, it was what they had. Okay, I said Romans. Wow. Ed quoted it, but we might as well look at it. Romans 9. Verse 1. I say the truth, this is Paul. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. He explains that, look what they had. He said, the service of God. They were able to work with God. He says, I'm picking you out of all these nations to work with me. Is that a privilege? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's when everyone else all the other nations were fumbling their way through, God says, you not like that. You won't be like that. I'm giving you information. Let me put this in a little, think about it. You little group here, we call Grace Believers, where you have 80% of believers fumbling their way through this, the word. What is God really doing? What does God really want? Here you are. And you can say, you know what? I know what he wants. You don't think that's a privilege? Let me think. No. You know what? You can have, I'm trying to think of the phrase, you can be fully persuaded. When you read, if I give you some advice, Blake, that I'm very confident, like Paul said, I speak this by permission and not by commandment. He said, but I also think that I have the spirit of Christ. Like I'm pretty sure he's pleased with what I'm telling you. Do you know how great that is? Because you get 10 people together and say, what does the Lord say about this? And you get 10 different answers. And then they'll say, you know what? There is a guy, king, that can tell you what the dream means. It's one of them guys you got captive out of Jerusalem. Let's check with him. And Daniel, the Lord had already given him wisdom and understanding in all matters of dreams. He had his word. You think that made him stand out? He said, King, let me tell you, I know exactly what you dreamt. And I know what it means. Not me.
That's my
God. That's right. Okay. So don't play it cheap that the Jews, when they had the law, he says they had all these things. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, Hebrews 9, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now, I just want to go back a bit, because what you have there, you know that that's the pattern of the true. We learned that from last week. Now, you got four things here. The golden censer, he goes in with the golden censer. The Ark of the Covenant, the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and the cherubims overshadowing the mercy seat. Now, are you familiar with those articles? They have something in common. They all have something in common, which explains why only one man could go into the holiest of all, and why he had to have blood, and why it had to be for himself and for the people. And why the writer says that it was not, the way into the holiest was not yet what? Made manifest. He says, as a matter of fact, when the first time God told him was when Nadab and Abihu had offered the wrong fire, and he says, we have to do a little change here. He says, make sure they bring the right incense, fire, and don't come at all times. Just one. That's restricted. The way into the holiest was restricted. It was limited access.
Why? Why was it limited access?
Because
of
the holiest of all was not there.
It was limited access because of
if they were in the blank front.
Beyonce?
Obedience.
You got it. That's close.
Beyonce.
You know what? They were faulty. Mm-hmm. Even though they had the service, even though they had the privilege, they had the oracles, he told them exactly what to do. And they still did it wrong. Why? They right, this they didn't have what it took. So the access, you know, I can't have you all in here.
Because it's a pattern of the heavenly place.
You can't, right. Only the man that I approve, and I have to qualify him. And when he's qualified, he'll qualify the rest of you guys. So when he goes in and he does what? He does it for himself and for the people, and then they wait for him to come out. And when he comes out, they hallelujah. Okay. So here you have this. The golden pot of manna. You know why the Lord told them to put the manna in the pot? It's because he told them, he said, listen, 6 days, you go gather it. The sixth day, get twice as much, because it won't be there the seventh day. And sure enough, the sixth day, they gather twice as much. He said, make sure you eat it. They didn't. It stank. And seventh day, guess what?
No man.
They're out there looking. Oh. And there was none. Okay. Exodus. Exodus. Chapter 12. Exodus 12. Exodus. I'm 16. Thank you. Somebody's reading. Thank you, sir. 16 verse 33
something up.
Yeah, let's go for the summary. Well, we will say this. I will read this. Where look at verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, this is the manna, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Look at verse 19. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, and every man according to his eating, And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers, for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. By the way, what's the Sabbath?
Seventh.
What?
The seventh day.
You see how that just pops up?
Mm-hmm.
It's the what? It's the rest of the holy Sabbath. Okay. He says, bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, as Moses bade it, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. Why not?
Because they followed his instructions.
That's it?
Because that's what the Lord said.
Because the Lord said. The Lord said what?
Then on the sixth day, take twice as much.
The sixth day, take twice as much. And guess what?
So you can rest and not have to.
So you can rest.
And not have to pick up anything.
Because I said tomorrow is the rest of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you do it on the third day,
it's going to stink.
If you do it on the fifth day,
it's going to stink.
If you do it on the sixth day,
it's going to stink.
All right. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none.
Do you understand the words that come from?
This is what I want. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you the sixth day, the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And he goes on to talk about that. Now, here's another side note while we're here. If you 6th, 7th day is the rest, right? So you know 6th day is what? Labor. He'll tell you what he wants. He'll tell you what it means.
He showed it to you in a pictograph.
Six.
In a flannel
graph. 6 days shall man work. 7th day, what? Okay. Watch. He said this. He said, go to 33. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, you know, and I hear it. Now an omer is the 10th part of an ephah. What? She said, see that? See? You see that?
What did you say?
She said, honor.
Oh, yeah.
The reason why an ephah is this. It was always for right. Remembrance. Now, Omer, he said it was 1/10 of that, of an ephah.
That's when you're getting old.
That's when you're getting old, though.
You only remember 1/10.
But what, you know what? What all he's telling them is this: because you refuse to obey me, I want you to take a 10th of this ephah and put it in the pot to remind you of your rebellion. That's why he put that omer, the tenth part in there.
If you think about it, like of all the commandments and stuff, like that's so simple to obey compared to like some of the other ones.
Why didn't they do it then?
Not in my mom who's a walker when she goes to the store. She don't listen.
Now,
was it to remember their disobedience or to remember God's provision? Because if the tenth is honor,
or
dishonor,
right? It's one or the other. Hey, okay. Numbers.
No. What is the point about that banner right there? It never stank.
It never stank. And it's still there.
No worms.
All right. Numbers 13. Nope. I'm wrong. Numbers. Seventeen. He talks about that's when Moses. Tell you what, we're gonna have to pick that up next week because we're running low on time, and we'll stop. We'll stop right there and get back to Hebrews 9. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we spent around your word. We thank you for the information that you've given us as we continue in our studies of Hebrews. We thank you for each person here and the families that we represent. Again, we thank you for the time we spent here. We just pray always that it's for your glory and that we were all edified. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Good stuff.